Isaiah, please. We're going to be in chapter 11 for a few moments. You're visiting with us this morning. We're glad that you're here. We study through the Bible. This year we're using the one-year Bible as our guide to read through. So you've caught us in Isaiah. We're in chapter 11. Let's read and then go back and talk about some of this stuff. Beginning in verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the wean child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Lord, we would ask for the next few minutes, Lord, that you would just open up our understanding and that we could regain some hope and some peace that maybe has waned a bit in some of our lives. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to us and meet every need here in Jesus' name. Amen. The Peaceable Kingdom is the title early 19th century painter Edward Hicks gave to this benign menagerie of animals, wild and domesticated. He based his work on this Isaiah 11 passage that speaks of such animals as the wolf, the lamb, the leopard, the lion, the kid and the calf, all sharing the same pasture, grazing and resting together. And Hicks' vision, like that of Isaiah, is of a world of peace, a world of love, a world of tranquility. We just acknowledged, and the word celebrate is not right, but we honored the slain from September 11, 2001, and then all that is happening around the world in Iraq right now as we're losing our soldiers on a daily basis, and in Israel as it's just so volatile at this moment, you know, and all the terrorist things that are going on. Peace seems very elusive. And so the question has to be, when you come to a passage like as you've been reading through and you come to chapter 11 today in your reading, you have to ask yourself, whom can we look for a lasting and enduring peace? We think we have a handle on it. We think things are there, you know, but all of a sudden, boom, it's so elusive. And as we read this passage from Isaiah this morning, it's important to understand that Isaiah describes not only the birth of Christ, but also his millennial reign, that 1,000-year reign. Only then will the wolf lay down with the lamb, the leopard lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling dwelling together. How many of you here this morning really believe that Jesus Christ is coming back for his church? Do you believe that, man? It's amazing to realize that a prophecy that was written 3,500 years ago still waits to be fulfilled in our future. Although this prophecy of Isaiah may seem antiquated to some, its message is so relative to us today. Isaiah declares to us the coming of the Prince of Peace, who is the source of everlasting peace, which is so drastically needed by every human heart. In a world that is so torn by war and terrorism, I don't think we've ever seen a time, in, at least in my lifetime, where we've lived with the fear of terrorism on our own soil like we're living today. You know, you take a flight and you see how volatile things are. How can we find the kind of peace that Isaiah talks about here in chapter 11? In a world so torn by war and terrorism, how can we find this peace? Number one, I think we can find it by knowing the Prince of Peace. Look at verse 1 again. Then shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Israel needed to know the Prince of Peace. The prophet Isaiah lived about 721 BC, which is a very significant date because it marks the time of the fall of the 10 northern tribes of Israel to the Assyrian Empire, the world's only superpower at that time. You've been reading about that as you've been reading through. We found in the first 10 chapters of Isaiah that Israel is facing the judgment of God because of her unfaithfulness in serving the gods and the nations around her. She was warned not to. She did anyway. And now she's under the judgment of God. And Isaiah prophesies that Israel will be invaded by the Assyrians and carried into exile. And in chapter 11, verse 1, Isaiah calls the lineage of the Davidic dynasty as the root of Jesse. This is the only time in the Old Testament that David's line is called by his father's name. Isaiah predicts that the Davidic dynasty will be completely cut off so that all that remains is the stump, the root, the stump of a family tree. However, when you get to chapter 11, the prophet also predicts the future restoration of the kingdom through the reestablishment of the Davidic Messiah. Isaiah states that out of the stump of or root of Jesse's family tree, a shoot or a fresh stem will sprout, and that sprout will grow into full bloom until it becomes the branch of the Lord. I remember when I was a child, we had lots of trees at a very small home, but lots of trees. And I remember we had this Dutch elm tree that grew between our house and our neighbor's house. I don't remember which side of the fence it was on now. I think it was on their side, but I'm really not sure. And no matter how many times, because both sides cut it, and no matter how many times we cut that tree to a stump, fresh shoots would grow until it once again towered over our property line. And that was what happened time after time after time. That is the same picture that Isaiah uses here, that regardless of the destruction of the Davidic family tree, the Messiah will come as a small shoot that will grow into a mighty branch, the planting of the Lord. You'll note in your Bibles, no matter what translation you have, you'll see whether it's the branch or the root or whatever. But you see in verse 1 it says, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Did you notice that word branch is capitalized? It's capitalized because it's referring to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Back in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, you read this week. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The message that Isaiah portrays to the people of Israel is a message of hope. That what God has cut off is also that which God restores. That the one who judges his people for their sins is also the one who forgives them. He is also the one who restores peace. So Isaiah's message to Israel is their need to know this coming Prince of Peace. But see, the message was not only relevant for Israel. The message was not only given to Israel. We need also, individually and corporately, we personally need to know the Prince of Peace. Maybe some of you read the book, but let me just tell you the story. Missionary Don Richardson, who served for many years among the primitive tribes in Papua New Guinea, wrote a book entitled many years ago, and it's a classic today, called The Peace Child. Incredible story. He writes how, in translating the scriptures into the native tribesman's language, he could find no words at all to express how Jesus Christ came to give his life that we might have peace with God. And in his book, he relates how he finally found the answer in the culture of the native people of Papua New Guinea themselves. He tells the story, and it's a true story, of two tribes in Papua New Guinea who maintained a blood feud between themselves for several generations. And each generation fought, nursed their wounds, only to fight again, killing and maiming more and more people. Finally, after generations of struggle, the two tribes realized that they must stop fighting or nothing would be left of their people, that both tribes would ultimately, eventually be totally wiped out. But the problem was, what could they do to end the years of warring between these two tribes? Well, Don Richardson goes on to tell in his book that the chiefs of the two tribes came together and brought with them a child that they named and called the Peace Child. This child was the son of one of the opposing chiefs, which was then adopted into the family of the other opposing chief. And the agreement was that as long as that child lived, the two priests promised to cease their fighting so that all could live. And Don Richardson had finally found a perfect picture of God's love for us in sending his son, the Prince of Peace, to die for us. And so he was able to put this story and incorporate it into the word so they would understand exactly what Jesus Christ had done for us. Incredible story, is it not? Isn't it amazing how God speaks his word into people's lives that have not even heard? And all of a sudden, this is what touched them, and they understood what God had done. Incredible. God will get his message out, man. This morning, with all this, kind of, I've had a terrible week and just, you know, tragic week. And you may feel like I have at times this week, maybe, that like the people of Israel. Perhaps something in your life has been suddenly cut off. Your dreams, your hopes, your aspirations seem to have disappeared like so much smoke. All that is left is just the stump of unrealized expectations. Guys, the good news of the gospel today is that God wants you to know that he is the restorer of dreams. He is the restorer of hope. He is the restorer of all of your aspirations. Jesus is still the Peace Child. Jesus is still the Prince of Peace, who longs to come afresh into your life, you know, and this morning, and work the miracle of his peace in your heart. Well, not only did Israel need to know the Prince of Peace, they needed to know and understand the source of peace. Look at verse 2 again. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with iniquity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Israel needed to understand the source of peace. Israel was a nation which stood on the brink of war and devastation. They lived at this point in the shadow of a very cruel and repressive world superpower, which was poised for a land grab. Yet the people continued for some reason to live in debauchery, all the while wondering why they had no lasting sense of peace. And Isaiah cries out to Israel that the source of peace, that the source of lasting peace is none other than the branch of the Lord. And he enumerates his qualities in verse 2. He says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. He says, he will be filled with the Spirit of wisdom, producing wisdom, making him wise. And understanding, or that he would make decisions on the basis of their character, not on what was expedient. It talks about the Spirit of counsel, that he alone is qualified to give counsel or advice they so desperately needed. And might, that he will have the strength of heart and purpose which will enable him to carry out his decisions. Of knowledge, or that he will have knowledge of the plans and the will of God. And the fear of the Lord, that he would have reverence for his commands. And Isaiah at this point implores Israel, follow him, for he is the source of peace. In verses 4 and 5, Isaiah indicates the four characteristics of the Messiah's rule. He says, he will judge the needy with righteousness. That means righteous decisions, a rightness of decision, deciding rightly on their behalf. No longer will they suffer the oppression of the rich. God, this branch, which will rise up, will make those proper judgments. Secondly, Isaiah says, with justice, he will give decisions for the poor. In other words, equity or fairness will characterize his reign. Thirdly, with the rod of his mouth, he will slay the wicked. The rod of his mouth is better translated the scepter of his mouth, or that by the words of his mouth, he will pass sentence on the wicked. And fifthly, in verse 5, faithfulness will be the sash around his waist. Firmness and stability will characterize his life. The manner of the Davidic Messiah's rule is completely contrary to the way business is being conducted in Israel. Justice has been perverted. God's blessing has been revoked, and the result is the people live in constant fear of the neighboring nations, and they have no sense of peace. And Isaiah comes to them and assures them that there is a way to find peace, and he calls them to repentance. He says, you know, you're surrounded by this vicious nation who wants to take the land. You've not repented. You're still living in the foolishness of your lifestyles. So he calls them to repentance. We also need to understand the source of peace. Our world longs for peace, guys. We live in a society where injustice, unfaithfulness, and unrighteousness abounds. Every one of us in this room have been victimized by it in one form or another. Also, if we admit it, we are also sinners, and not only have we been sinned against, we have also sinned against others. And the only way for us to find peace is for us to repent, so that we may find peace. This is why we pray so often, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Peace, all of us long for it. Yet for some reason, stubbornly, we refuse so much of the time to yield to him whom the Spirit of the Lord rests upon. Isn't it amazing? We long for wisdom, yet we fail to ask for it. We lack understanding, yet we don't go to him who possesses it. These are the four qualities he gives us in Isaiah here. We need counsel and advice, but we choose not to listen. We beg to know God's will for our lives, yet fall short of asking him who knows it in minute detail. It's amazing to me. Peace is easy to spot. You can find it. When the Quakers broke the food blockade on Germany and Austria after World War I, they were not motivated by emotional love toward individual Germans, but were motivated by a higher call, the call to peace. And in fact, they seem to have been correct, because 30 years later, Quaker relief groups, and they only, were allowed to rescue Jews inside Germany, even at the height of the war, because their commitment to peace made an impression on the mindset of people as dehumanized as the followers of Hitler. I guess the question is, do you need peace? And then the answer is, come to Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. Have you been victimized by unrighteousness? Have injustice and unfaithfulness cut a swath across your path? Then come to Christ. He will vindicate you. He will make the wrong right. He will be faithful to you even when everybody else is not. But not only did Israel need to know the Prince of Peace, not only did Israel need to know the source of peace, they needed to experience for their own lives the restoration of peace. Israel needed to experience the restoration of peace. In verses 6 through 10, Isaiah's prophecy goes far beyond the immediate context of Israel's time and even beyond the birth of Christ. In these verses, Isaiah looks far into the future, and he talks about the establishment of Christ's millennial kingdom and the restoration of universal peace. Isaiah shows three ways in which Messiah's peace will be experienced. In verses 6 through 8, there is the restoration of peace in nature. He says, the wolf will lie down with the lamb. The lion will eat straw with the ox. An infant will play near the hole of the cobra. Isn't that incredible? Verse 9, there is also the restoration of peace over the earth and natural elements. For the earth, it says, will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Verse 10, there is the restoration of peace over the nations. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, and the nations will rally to him. In painting the picture of the Messiah's kingdom, Isaiah looks beyond the scope of Israel's sin, looks beyond her coming judgment. The people learn that even when God speaks of judgment, he also offers hope to his people. Israel isn't just to be destroyed and forgotten. No, the day is coming when sin will cease to prevail. That would be a good time to just say amen. The time is coming when sin will cease to prevail. Do you understand it prevails today? Do you see that? It's incredible. The day is coming when that will cease. Oh, my word. When judgment gives way to forgiveness, restoration gives way to peace, and the day is coming when instead of violence, peace will cover the earth. Now, we personally also need to experience this restoration of peace. And Isaiah talks about this beautiful vision, but each of us who reads it know that it probably won't take full shape, and we know it won't take full shape, until Jesus comes again in all of his glory. There's just not enough righteousness, not enough faithfulness available in this world. Not enough people are committed to practicing peace instead of violence. But in the meantime, we can graft our lives to the shoot that has emerged from the stump of Jesse and pray for his peace to what? Fill us and transform us. We're looking for that to happen in the world, but in the meantime, as we're waiting, we need to allow that to happen in our lives. A wonderful illustration, the best one I could find of how our lives can be transformed by God's peace, is found in the life of the Archbishop of Chicago many years ago, Joseph Cardinal Bernardines. He wrote a book, The Gift of Peace, which was working hard to complete. And there is a gripping and moving account of his meeting with Stephen Cook, the young man who had accused Cardinal Bernardine of sexual abuse. It's an event best forgotten for the extraordinary way, except for the extraordinary way it concluded. In 1993, the accusation became public. The cardinal had to live in the Blair public curiosity, constant media attention, and the deep pain of experiencing his credibility and integrity questioned by many people who simply assume that an accusation is equivalent to guilt. And then over time, Mr. Cook acknowledged that the charges were false, The case was dropped. The cardinal plunged back into his busy schedule, but he kept thinking about Stephen Cook, his accuser, who has now had become critically ill with AIDS, living alone. So Cardinal Bernardin did the most remarkable thing. He located Mr. Cook, invited him to meet at a seminary outside Philadelphia. He explained that his only reason for wanting to see Mr. Cook was to tell him that he harbored no ill feelings and he wanted to pray for him. Stephen Cook accepted the invitation, said that he wanted to apologize for the hurt and embarrassment that he had caused. And when the meeting happened, Mr. Cook told his story, including his alienation from the church. They talked for a while. And afterwards, Stephen Cook said, "A big burden had been lifted from me today. I feel healed and very much at peace." I guess I want to tell you that you don't need to carry those burdens no matter what they are. You were not equipped to carry those burdens. Those burdens of hurt, those burdens of unforgiveness, those burdens of bitterness, those burdens of grief. You were not equipped to carry those. The burden of unforgiveness, the burden of despair, the burden of anxiety. How about the burden of guilt? There is not a more tragic way to live than constantly looking over your shoulder, expecting to be busted. Somebody's going to find out what you're doing. Somebody's going to find out, and you're living this life with this burden of, it's going to be exposed. You were not equipped to live that way. I was not equipped to live that way. Come to Jesus Christ. Let the Prince of Peace finally give you the peace that you so long for. Long ago, man sought the perfect picture of peace, not finding one that satisfied him. He announced a contest to produce the masterpiece that he wanted to paint. The challenge stirred the imagination of artists everywhere, and paintings arrived from far and wide. Finally, the great day of revelation arrived. The judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another, while the viewers clapped and cheered as they saw all of these beautiful, peaceful paintings. But the tensions grew. Only two pictures remained veiled. As a judge pulled the cover from one, a hush fell over the crowd. A mirror's smooth lake reflected lacy green birches under the soft blush of the evening sky. Along the grassy shore, a flock of sheep grazed undisturbed. Surely, this had to be the winner. It was so beautiful. Well, the man who had developed this contest and had the vision uncovered the last painting himself. And the crowd gasped in surprise. They said, "Could this be peace?" It was a picture of a tumultuous waterfall cascaded down this rocky precipice, and the crowd could almost feel its cold, penetrating spray. Stormy gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning, wind, and rain. In the midst of the thundering noises and bitter chill, a spindly tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls. One of its branches reached out in front of the torrential waters as if foolishly seeking to experience its full power. A little bird had built a nest in the elbow of that branch. Content and undisturbed in her stormy surroundings, she rested on her eggs. With her eyes closed and her wings ready to cover her little ones, she manifested peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. Peace does not mean the absence of storm. Peace is tranquility in the midst of the storm. You will have storms. You will have tumultuous times. But as you're resting in Him, in 1955, Nicholas Ridley was burned at the stake because of his witness for Christ. On the night before Ridley's execution, his brother came to him and offered to remain with him in the prison chamber to be of assistance and comfort that night. Nicholas declined the offer and replied that he meant to go to bed and sleep as quietly as he'd ever slept in his life because he knew the peace of God. And he could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of his Lord to meet his need. And I want to tell you, my friends, so can we. We can have a peace that passes all understanding. When the world is falling, when your world is falling apart, when your world is caving in on top of you, Jesus Christ will be your peace. He's offering that peace today. One day that peace will totally be fulfilled on this planet. And I want to tell you, man, we're going to live for 1,000 years the way this world was created to be lived in the first place. He's going to come back and show us, this is what I meant when I created Adam and Eve and created the Garden of Eden. This is what I meant. Enjoy it for 1,000 years. Whoa. Going to be awesome, is it not? Then after 1,000 years, it even gets better. We won't go into that. But that peace can start now. And I think it's the peace that the enemy works so diligently against us to keep us from that peace and tranquility that God desires that we live in. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, as we stand in your presence, you said in your word that you would keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you because we trust in you. You've told us in your word that you are light in our salvation. In whom then shall we be afraid? You've told us that you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You've told us that you are the Prince of Peace. So, Lord, we stand before you this morning and we confess to you that we've been ripped off, going through some heavy times in our lives, and we've lost that peace, so many of us. And we're looking forward to that day when you're going to come back and rule on this planet, and we're going to be part of that, and we're going to see what you